Ephesians 1, if you will, please. Verse 15, we left off, if you can remember, 2 weeks ago, we left off Ephesians chapter 1, and we're continuing to walk through and look at the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, we've already said this, but the first three chapters deal with our wealth in Christ, and then the latter three, which are I really like studying, the latter three have to deal with our walk in Christ. How do we apply what we already know? And this is interesting. I hope it's a help to you. Okay, our wealth in Christ. Notice Ephesians 1 verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." By the way, when you hear of people that are still faithful to the Lord or that are growing in the Lord, that you had a part in helping get to the Lord, isn't that encouraging? And John says, "Boy, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." And that's what Paul says. "Boy, I cease not to give thanks for you." Okay, verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Oh, wonderful. Okay, so let's look at this now tonight and continue or wrap up chapter number one here. Now, the remaining verses of the chapter are Paul's prayer for understanding of these blessings. He prayed for his converts, and by extension, he prayed for us today too. He does not request material things. His emphasis is on spiritual perception and real Christian character. Now, he doesn't call back to these churches and write back to them and say, "Hey, by the way, all that I did for you in starting the church and planting the church and ordering the chairs and the envelopes and I gave you, you know, I did all these things for you. By the way, could you guys support me now? I don't have a lot. Could you get?" He doesn't say that, does it? He says, "No, what I want to hear from you is that you are continuing in the faith." And it encourages me. Oh, it blesses my heart and soul to hear that. Now, okay, so first of all, number one, notice what he does. First, he prays, and he prays for several things. First, that we might know God. Now, notice verse 17 again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the first thing he says, I pray that you might know God. Now, letter A, notice the knowledge of God is the highest knowledge possible. This knowledge is given by the Holy Spirit. We know that. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Notice, he teaches us the knowledge of God. Now, reminding us of this a little bit, but this is why we emphasize to people, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Because when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit that then gives you enlightenment of the things of God, right? So that's why we say, first and foremost, do you know the Lord as your Savior? We want to make sure of that because the Spirit comes in and gives us this knowledge that we're supposed to have. Notice 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." So that indicates there is a spirit of the world. Okay, there is a spirit. There is a spiritual side of the world. But notice a spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there is a spiritual side of the world, and people that deny that stuff, they just don't know the Bible. There's a whole spiritual realm around us. We know of the world. There's demonic things of the world. That's spiritual. These soothsayers and these Ouija boards and these psychics, have you seen the commercials on TV? You know, call this number and get the psychic number. They're going to tell you what to do and what's going on. That again, I'm being a little harsh with it, but it is demonic, okay? We have to understand that. And we got to be careful about that. So he says there's a spiritual side, but also he says this, you need to have the knowledge of the holy, and that only comes through the Holy Spirit, because he says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, is that spiritual? Now, again, to know that, we have to have a guide or what we call a standard bearer. The standard is the Bible. Because I could say, well, that's spiritual. And you could say, well, no, it's not spiritual. So then we got to say, well, okay, hang on. Let's go back to the book. Let's go to the standard. You know, I've said it so many times, but you know this. I could tell you that this is, you know, this is 2 foot something wide or long. You go, well, no, that's probably, that looks like about a foot and something long. Well, what would we do to settle the argument? We get out the tape measure. And there's a genius thing today that a lot of people don't know about called the tape measure, right? Use the tape measure. I take tape measure, pull it out. Oh, you were right, Pastor Tim. Oh, you're welcome. No. And what do? We take the Bible and we go, okay, here it is. This is what we follow. You know, a lot of churches today don't even follow the book. I've said it so many times before. They don't even follow the book. And so we got to be careful about that. Okay, so number two, let me keep going here. The knowledge is available to us. Well, you say, well, that's a no-brainer. No. See, people don't get that. Proverbs 2, verse 3, notice this. He says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He continues, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So again, the knowledge is available to us, but we've got to put forth some effort to find it. Again, some people think, well, if I fall asleep, it'll just come to me. I get saved, all of this will be just downloaded into my hard drive. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, all of this information just downloaded. A little boy fell asleep one night hugging his textbook for the school, and the mama said, son, why'd you fall asleep hugging your textbook? He said, I was hoping all the information would just seep into my brain. You know, I was hoping for that. That's not how it works, we know. But think about it, we have every tool we need to understand God. Now notice what I put here. The atheist claims there's no God for us to know. Well, the agnostic states that if there is a true God or a God, we cannot know him. He's too great. He's too big. They would, of course, have to prove themselves to be omniscient before we could give any credibility whatsoever to their claims. They do not know everything, and for whatever reason, they reject the knowledge of God which is available to them. For Proverbs clarifies this. He says in Proverbs 1:29, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So he's saying there's a choice. You chose not to. Now we know what Romans talks about, how they rejected God. He continues in backs up there in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So again, this is offered to us. Again, we're talking about the knowledge. Here it is. Paul says, boy, I want you to understand that you, through the Spirit, would have the wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God and of him. And that's what we want to emphasize, getting people to understand who God is. We have to take it, though. We have to receive it and knowing that. Okay, so let's look at letter B. The knowledge of God is a personal experience, right? God exists and is present. We know that. He's omnipresent, we call it. He's a person and can be known in personal experience. He makes himself available to anyone who wants to know him and will choose the fear of the Lord. Now, this blows my mind, doesn't it? People still reject God. He makes it available to them, but we say, no, thanks. I'm not interested. Again, we know, first of all, it begins with salvation. It always begins with salvation. Romans 10, verse 9, that this is verses we quote to people we're sharing the gospel with. But he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we know that. Now the Holy Spirit teaches us things about God that we need to know for salvation. We choose to believe them and to acknowledge God by asking him to save us. It's very simple. The Bible reveals it to us. Looking at this and understanding it. I was just studying this week. Every time Jesus was tempted, he always responded with what? It is written. He never says who he was, the authority. Well, you know what I'm going to tell you to do to Satan? No, what's he say? It is written. He always quotes the Bible. Why? Because it's an eternal book. This book is written for us. Why is it still applicable, or why is it still relevant to us in 2025, having, as we studied in our Bible Institute on Monday, having been written so long ago? Jesus made that clear because he said it's written. Well, I could say that too. I don't respond with an all-powerful knowledge like Jesus could have. No, I can respond the same way to temptation. Well, it's written. It's written in the Bible. It says in the Bible. So it's amazing to think about. Okay, so he says, I want you to have this knowledge. And it starts with salvation. Again, I said on Sunday, it's that experiential knowledge. It's not the educational knowledge only. Once we get into the book, we read it, that's educational, but it moves from educational to experience, doesn't it? We get to see God. We step out by faith, and we live for God. You get to experience. By the way, I'd encourage you to live by faith. Step out by faith, and just small things. You feel the need, like, man, I want to write a friend an email and just tell him I'm praying for him. Or, I don't know, I feel like I maybe want to go and invite some folks to church. Or, I'm going to start reading my Bible every morning. Or, I'm going to start praying. These are little steps of faith that you're saying to God, God, I'm stepping out by faith. And you'll watch how he blesses, and that becomes the experience of somewhat of it. Number two, though, it grows from knowledge about God to knowing him. Okay, so it grows from knowing about God to actually knowing him. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may, what? Know him. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul was, man, he was fanatical. He was dedicated. He says, I want to know Jesus Christ so intimately, so closely, that I want to have the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That carries a lot with it. We won't get into that tonight, but it goes from just knowing him to actually knowing him. Okay, we need to go beyond just knowing about God and salvation. Notice this, to knowing that he has forgiven all our sins and that heaven is our home. Home is great, but that is only the beginning of what is available to us. Each one of us who is saved can have a personal, intimate, loving relationship with him, with the Lord. John 14:9, I love this. You remember, very familiar portion of scripture, but he says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then chose the Father? So again, Philip, remember, says, Lord, if it sufficeth thee, or if it's okay with you, Lord, would you show us the Father? And he says, Philip, you've missed what I've been trying to tell you. You missed my teachings. Have I been so long time with you? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we can go from just this knowledge of God to actually knowing him. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir tonight, okay? Those of you that serve the Lord and love the Lord faithfully. But just understanding our wealth in Christ, the knowledge of God. Paul says, I want you to know him. A great quote here from A.W. Tozer, many of you know who he is, wrote this, I think, probably back in the 50s. But he said, a loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the, notice, receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. So he's saying, in essence, Jesus or the Lord is working all the time, manifesting himself to us. It's just we don't have the reception, right? My phone recently, I don't know if your phone too, bad signal, bad reception. And my older sister, I was talking to her, she said she called him. I won't say the company, but she called him and said, hey, my phone ain't working, the reception's bad. And they said, oh, well, somebody's vandalized one of the towers in the area. I guess they go in and steal the copper wiring or something. And I guess that's a big problem around here in Albuquerque, too, these tweakers and others. They go, they steal all the copper wires and stuff. Anyways, said that one of the towers in the area is bad, and so with bad signal, this and that. I was thinking about that. I thought, man, bad reception. I've got everything necessary. I've got the phone. I've got everything. I know how to write. I know how to text. I can talk. You know, I have everything. I just don't have reception. And he's saying, the Lord is working. Sometimes people just don't listen. There's bad reception. It's our fault. So the knowledge is there. We have everything we need to know God and to do the will of God. The failure comes back to us actually doing it. Okay, now, we must get to know him as our loving Father, as a friend, and constant companion. The better we know him, the more satisfying life will be. Well, Psalm 37, I'm sure you know it, but he says there, verse 4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. You know, one person asked the question, and you can turn it over, he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight, what is that word? There's a delight about doing the things of God. There's something of a thrill, if you will, about doing that. People today look for a high. I want some kind of high that'll help me. Well, we don't look for a high. We look for that of what's called a delight. that sense of, man, I like doing this. It gives me a delight to do what God wants me to do. And when we do that, notice he gives us the desires of our hearts. Now, that's not giving us whatever we want. When we get delighted in him, our delights change. Our desires, change. And we say, well, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I now have a delight in a church attendance and Bible reading and studying the scriptures, whatever the case is. He goes on to say, commit thy way into the Lord. Trust also in him. Excuse me. And he shall bring it to pass. Okay, now, number two, then notice also, he prayed that we might know the hope of God's calling. Okay, notice verse 18, then he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, it's a little confusing, but notice what he says first. The hope is assurance of the future. Assurance. Notice Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Now, Hebrews 6, a little bit challenging to understand, but this is something that he points out to us. He says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have notice a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Okay, so a little confusing, but he's talking about we have hope, and it's a secure hope. It's an assurance. A lot of people today don't have an assurance of that. I said Sunday about a member, Kobe Bryant, and they asked him, well, what do you think happens when you die? And he says, well, I don't know, but I'll find out. That's not a child of God. Why? A true mark of or evidence of a child of God is a complete assurance. That sets us above everybody else. Every other religion says, well, I hope so. True Christianity or biblical Christianity says, I know so, right? I know so. Today, people are all up in arms about the Pope, you know, dying. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? Some major big evangelical leaders have come out and said, well, please pray for the Catholic people that they'll find the next, the proper Pope. I'm just going, hey, why are you posting that? Right? If you're a true, they lump us along with the evangelicals, but why are you even saying that, right? We are not for the Pope, right? We've never been. The Pope has adamantly and consistently been against us, what they call Protestants. And by the way, we're not Protestants. They say that we protested against the Mother Church. We never did that. And people get upset when we say things like that, but we've always been a church consistently down through the ages. You can find and trace our lineage back to Jesus Christ. We've always been the true church. How do we know that? We've stuck with this book. We followed this book. That's all we've done. And so knowing that, okay, anyways, I'm saying we have assurance of our future. Letter B, God's calling is his invitation to us. By the way, pray for your Catholic friends. We know that. We're praying for them. Pray for their salvation, true salvation, not in Mother Mary, through Jesus Christ. His calling is by invitation to us. So we accepted his invitation and trusted Christ as our Savior. I believe everyone in here has done that. We have his invitation in hand, so to speak. And the Holy Spirit has sealed us, as we saw that already. He is the earnest of God's purchased possession. We have absolute assurance that we will enter heaven as our eternal home. Again, one person said this recently, I don't feel like I'm saved. That's okay. We don't go off feeling, we go off of the facts, right? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe his blood was sinless, perfect? He had the ability to do that. Yes. Do you believe he rose again the third day? Yes. Do you feel? No. But do you know that and believe that? Yes. Then you're saved. Okay. That's it. That's it. People get so confused about it. Now, do you continually sin? Well, there might be a problem. Do we sin every day? Yes, all of us do. We won't stop sinning until we get to heaven. But the thing is, you don't commit these big habitual sins that you know are against the Word of God. Okay, we know what that means. We've already looked at that. But thinking about this invitation has been given. Okay, so we know the hope of God's calling. He says, I desire for you to have that, being enlightened of what we have in him. Thirdly, then, notice he prayed also that we might know God's riches in us. He continues in verse 18 there, his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, again, we know we have an inheritance and we are his possession. John 6:37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That means if you come to Jesus, he won't deny you. That denial comes later in the afterlife. See, he says, you deny him, he'll deny you, right? So Jesus doesn't deny anybody. He says, all whosoever wants to come can come. But again, later he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Those that rejected Jesus on this earth, you know that. So the inheritance we have is in him. John 17, notice verse 6, he says, I manifested thy name unto them, or to the men which thou gavest to me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and have kept thy word. He goes on in verses 9, pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 20, he goes on, neither pray I for these alone. Here's us, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus is praying for us today. It sounds kind of a little bit counteractive or redundant, or I don't know what word to use, that Jesus would be praying for us. But he does. He's standing as an intercessor for us. By the way, not Mother Mary. They believe she's the intercessor. She's not. It's Jesus. He's our intercessor. We go directly to the Lord, and we know that. So again, here it is, that we might know the riches. What are the riches? We have an inheritance. Again, I won't say it because I say it too much, but somebody find me that bumper sticker, okay? Don't let this car fool you. My treasure's in heaven, baby, right? Don't let these Goodwill clothes fool you. My treasure's in heaven. And thank God for the thrift store, amen. But you know that our riches, man, we have an inheritance waiting for us. Amen and amen. We glorify him. What's another thing? God the Father, we know this, chose us, adopted us, made us accepted to the praise of the glory of his grace. God the Son then, notice, redeemed us, forgave all our sin, revealed his God's will to us, and made us part of God's inheritance. Notice that we should be the praise of his glory. But then, as we studied last time, God the Spirit sealed us and became the guarantee of our future blessing. Notice this, under the praise of his glory. Do you see a theme there? It says that everything that's done is for the glory of God. Everything in our life is for our good and his glory. Even the hard things, difficult things. Again, that's easy to say right now, but when you go through something, it's for his glory. The riches of that. God saves us that he might be glorified in us. Ephesians 2:5, he'll later get to. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, a little parenthetical statement, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We'll study that later on. But he gave us, saved us and helped us and guides us now that we might glorify him. Okay. And then notice here, fourthly, he prayed that we might also know God's power. I like this part. I'll go back to verse 19 here in chapter 1. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now again, reminding us the power. These people at Ephesus, we need to emphasize and remember, they were saved out of pagan idolatry. Now again, we've studied this before, but there is a god or goddess that they worshiped, that in particular was a fertility god. With any fertility god, again, I'll be careful what I say, but with any fertility god, it is free for all. Right? It's free for all. You come to the temple and they encourage you. They're encouraging you to do things. Go ahead. Yeah, to do that. That's a worship. You want to worship the goddess Diana? Yeah, go ahead. That's good. That's a good thing. You do whatever you want to do. You have fun with it. You go for it. I'm telling you, it is a sick, twisted worship of this goddess. They were saved out of that. And this God, he says, that he's preaching to them now, the supreme God, has all power over all gods. And that's what he's emphasizing. The power you have is his mighty power. Now, I have here, God's mighty power was illustrated in the Old Testament by his creation, one, and by his miracle work at the exodus of Israel from Egypt. Now today we see the exceeding greatness of his power in other ways. A couple of these here. Notice These ways we see his power, his mighty power, is seen in the miracle of Christ's resurrection from the dead. He said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He raised him up from the dead. We studied that Sunday. The crowning event of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is alive today, rose from the dead, conquered death. If we don't have that, we have nothing. We're wasting our time. So he says, noticing this, because of that, we have life today and life in the future. Letter B, then also, his mighty power is seen in setting Christ at his own right hand in heaven. Ephesians 2:6 goes on to say, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So again, we'll emphasize that a little bit next week. But he not only rose from the dead, but he has his rightful place on the throne of who he is, Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here. That's a lot of what we're going to read in chapter 2. Let her see then his mighty power seen in giving Christ authority over all authorities. Verse 21, for far above all principality, power, might, dominion. Every name that's named, not only in the world, but also that which is to come. He's in control of all. Again, he's not a God, he's the God. We're going to look at this, Lord willing, on Sunday with the two that were on the road to Emmaus. And they say, he says, why are you all sad and walking? What's wrong with you? Well, do you not know what's been happening around here? How that our, what we thought Jesus was the Messiah, but they crucified him and he's dead. And then not only that, but today we got news that they stole the body. I mean, nothing. It can't get any worse than that. And Jesus says, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets wrote. He says, I have power over the grave. I have power, all power. I'm not just a prophet. I am the prophet. My friends, today, understanding that you serve the most powerful God. This would eliminate a lot of fear and anxiety from Christians today. They walk around with dragging their bottom lip and just, well, I don't know what's going to happen. And we're, oh, this is so sad. No, you serve the risen Savior. He has power over all. And you, by the way, you're on the winning side, okay? You serve the God that's in control. He's all powerful. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Well, what do you have to say, Lord? All power is given unto me in heaven. Okay, well, that's good. Yeah, Lord, up there. But down here, Lord, you don't know what's going on down here, man. It's crazy. It's evil. It's sick. And in earth. He's still in control. Amen. And people are so upset today about everything that's going on at the Vatican. They're all upset about the world and the world powers and what's going to, World War III is coming. All these things are happening. Hey, listen, God's still in control. Jesus is still in control. And I want to be a part of the person who's in control. I want to be a part. I want my name to be on the list with the God who is all-powerful. You serve some pathetic God over here. I feel sorry for those people. We serve the risen Savior. Letter D, then notice his mighty power is seen in his church. Verse 22, he says, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The body, that's the church, right? That's the church. And that's what we do. That's why we're here. We're a called out assembly, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of believers. Now today with the advent of technology, a lot of people stay home because it's easier for them to watch it. But we are still called to gather together. There's a reason for that. We're to call out together to serve and to worship and to be faithful. So again, Jesus is the head of the church. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he says. The Lord is still building his church by his mighty power today, and his church cannot be stopped. Go to Colossians 3 here and we'll wrap it up. But notice, again, his church can't be stopped. You know why churches split and stop and cease? They call cease and depart. Why they call that? Why they stop serving God? Why they have all kinds of problems? Well, it's not the Lord's fault. It's the people, right? Okay. So he's still building his church today. His mighty power is truly seen in the church. Colossians 3, verse 1. Oh, thank you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? He's saying, set your affections on him. Stay focused on the Lord. Fix your heart. The psalmist says, fix your heart on him. So he prayed that you would understand the power of God, the riches, his calling, and his power, right? And knowing that, knowing the hope you have, all of these things. Now, chapter 2, I was going to get into chapter 2 tonight, but I'm going to save it for next week. Chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Man, I love chapter 2. Let's read it real quick, just a couple of verses here. He says, notice, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he gives us all of the information in chapter 1 of what we have in Christ. And now what he said, he tries to make application. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then this, notice, but God. I love that. Who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Okay, we'll get to that next week, but think about this. He says, now you who were dead, you were dead. He quickened you. He made alive. That's where the word made alive means. That quick is the living part of your finger there. When you cut your fingernails and accidentally cut your skin, you hit the quick. That's the living part. He says, you're quickened together. Who used to be dead in trespasses and sins. Those are two different things. The trespasses is that you stepped over somebody's property. It said no trespassing. If you step onto their property and there's posted signs, they have the right to defend themselves, okay? And you may hear some gunshots, right? Due to, what's the sign I saw it the other day? The high price of ammo. I will no longer give a warning shot, okay? I'm just going to start shooting. You have trespassed. God put a line in the sand and said, do not do that. Don't step over that to commit a sin. We do it anyways. We've trespassed his law, his standard. Then sin, we'll look at again next week. I'm getting ahead of myself, but sin is literally means to miss the mark. There's a bullseye. We're supposed to aim for the bullseye. We miss the bullseye. We've not done what God told us to do. We've been disobedient. That's sin. And that's exactly what he means. He says, you were dead in that. Oh, but God, who is rich in mercy, what he did for us. Okay. Now, again, I encourage you, take this home, study it. Paul says, I'm praying for you, church. I'm praying that you would know God. I'm praying that you would understand the hope we have in him. I'm praying that you understand the power we have in God. And when you understand those things, you become a greater Christian, if I could say. You have more strength. You have more tenacity, more zeal about the things of God. When you understand who's behind it, right? When I understand that God Almighty, the all-powerful being, is behind me, I know that I can live the way he's asked me to live. I can do what he told me to do. And I hope that you understand it. Okay, we'll stop there tonight. Thank you for being here. I hope that was a help to you in some way and a blessing to you. Again, if we can help you or if I can be a help to you in any way, let me know that. Our wealth in Christ. I hope you know what you have in Jesus. As you study your Bible and read it daily, you understand what you truly have in Christ. It's amazing. Okay, Lord, thank you for this evening. Again, for these folks that have come out. I already mentioned, Lord, just so grateful for them. I do pray you'd help us, Lord. We understand what we have in you. It's so amazing to think about. We miss, if everyone's like me, we sometimes gloss over some of these verses and don't truly understand them. We thank you for all that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, right now. You are standing as an intercessor. You are our God. You are our Savior. You're not just a God. You're the God, all-powerful. You have all power in heaven and in earth. We look forward to your return. Would you guide us now in these days? In Jesus' name, amen and amen.